As we come for this evening to our 30th sermon in the book of Proverbs and to our fourth message in Proverbs chapter 31, I ask you please, dear brothers and sisters, to turn with me in your Bibles to this most glorious passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31, we'll be considering verses 25 to 27 for this evening, under the general heading of the godly woman's portrait. Proverbs chapter 31. Here is the writer gives us this beautiful description of this pious woman, which is a very fitting conclusion to this book, showing us the practical outworkings of a God-directed, God-fearing, Christ-centered life. Notice with me what we read of this woman in these verses. Proverbs chapter 31, picking up at verse 25, in describing this woman of faith, we read the words which say, Proverbs 31 at verse 25, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Well, dear friends, before we come to this next text of Scripture for this evening, would you once again bow your hearts with me as we seek the face of our God? Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this evening. Oh God, indeed, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. And we bless you, O God, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, Lord, that for many of us here, you have saved our souls and brought them into a living union and communion with you, the only true and living God. O Lord, in the past our souls cleaved to the dust. But now by your grace, you lift them high in your presence, that we might worship you, the only true and living God. Father, we ask that you would do this afresh tonight for us. For indeed, O God, even as the psalmist said, at times our souls do cleave to the dust. So rend us, we pray, from earth, as it were, and the things thereof. Help us to set our minds on things above, even where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. O Lord, come, we pray, by thy mighty Holy Spirit, quicken, animate, convict, challenge, and convert. We ask it all, O Father, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his very helpful commentary on the book of Proverbs, published by the Banner of Truth Trust, author Charles Bridges, in describing the virtuous woman of our chapter, said, quote, "So rare is this treasure concerning her that the challenge is given in verse 10 saying, who can find a virtuous woman?" Bridges wrote, quote, "Abraham sent to a distant land for this great blessing for his beloved son. However, perhaps one reason for the rarity of this gift is that it is seldom sought, and even when such a search is made, too often it's for accomplishments, not virtues, for external recommendations rather than for internal godly worth." Well, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, truth be told, and I hope that is Christians here tonight, it always is told from us, I think that to one degree or another, we could definitely agree with what Bridges wrote here in that quote that I just gave you. Dear ones, sadly, when it comes to those of us who are the people of God, even when it comes to us who are Christians, when it comes to looking for a godly spouse, we who can walk with us hand in hand in this grace of life all the way to the celestial city, oftentimes, sadly, what we look for are not those things which God commends in his word, but rather those things which the world highly esteems and applause. Well, for this evening, we're going to consider from our text of Scripture this beautiful portrait of this wife and mother who indeed was full of great internal godly worth, which according to the Bible is very precious in the sight of God. Now, dear friends here this evening, but especially you, dear ladies, I want to say to you up front at this point in the sermon that as we continue to work through this particular proverb, perhaps out of all that we've considered so far, verses 25 and 26 are verses under consideration for this evening. Perhaps out of all the verses that we've considered, these verses might be the most challenging to you. While, of course, I trust that with the blessing of God, what we'll consider tonight in the message will be an encouragement to you. Nonetheless, since the truths of these verses are very pointed, my prayer is that as I open them up to you, you won't push them aside and have nothing to do with them. No, rather, you will receive them into good and honest hearts, knowing that according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, every bit of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, dear ones, if in fact you are a true Christian here this evening, I know that it is your great desire to grow under the Word of God and to be instructed in righteousness, no matter how difficult that word of challenge to you might be. I know that as a believer, one who's been saved by the great grace of Christ, you want the arrows of God's word to lodge deeply within you to the end that you may grow thereby. Well, this being so, my prayer is that this evening that you will listen to this sermon with great readiness of mind, praying that God the Holy Spirit won't only use it for the good of everyone here tonight, but especially for you, to sanctify you through and through and to make you more and more conformed into that blessed image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we come then to consider these verses for this evening, I ask you to please notice with me first the words of verse 25 under the general heading of the godly woman's clothing. Verse 25 here, in depicting God's kind of woman who has been saved by the grace of Christ and thus loved by Him. The writer says first in 25a, note the language again, he says that strength and honor are her clothing. Now, as I begin to open these words up for you, we should note that they do seem to be speaking very much about the inner character of a woman of God, having spoken in verse 22b of this chapter about her outward adornment, so that Solomon says her clothing is fine linen and purple. Here this godly woman is metaphorically pictured as wearing inward adornments of strength and honor. And so what do these words mean? Well, first, the Hebrew word here for strength carries the idea of power or might. Here the noun speaks of ability, and although this word is used in the Bible at times to speak about that ability which human beings have, interestingly enough, the word is most often used in the Scripture to refer to that strength or power or ability that God Almighty has in and of Himself. And so, as we think then about this point here, there's one thing that we can definitely say concerning this woman of God, and it is that when it comes to all that she is in her inner man, or might I say in her inner woman, friends, all of her inner fortitude as a child of God is ultimately that which comes from God Himself. You see, dear ones, by nature, this woman of God doesn't have spiritual inner strength and honor as her own clothing. By nature, she's absolutely void of these things. And so what we must understand is that these are graces that she daily needs to seek the living Jesus Christ for. For as Jesus said in John 17, verse John 15, rather, in verse 5, quote, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, bears these things. Why, Jesus? For without me, you can do nothing. Well, we're told secondly then that along with strength being her clothing or inner apparel, that honor, or as it reads in the ESV and NAS version of the Bible, dignity is as well. Now, what does this word mean? Well, quite literally, the Hebrew word here means to be raised up above that which is low or common or little. Here the word speaks about just pride or true dignity. And yet, friends, in saying this, please don't misunderstand the meaning of the word, because surely it's not saying that this woman was arrogant. It's not saying that she was full of herself. No, rather, it's saying that because she, in fact, was a child of God, based upon her real relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, there was definitely something different about her than what was true of others. A dear friend simply stated, the point is, because she has been spiritually transformed by the great grace of God, she is a cut above the rest around her. Well, again, as I said a moment ago, these are some of the essential qualities that make her up. This woman of God has strength and honor as her spiritual adornments, so that she's not one who's merely caught up with outward things such as the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel, etc. No, rather, she's one who's very concerned with the inner person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty, even as the Apostle Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Well, because of her relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord, and because of all the good preparations that she's made for her family beforehand, as we've seen in previous verses and previous sermons, we read here next in 25b, note the language, she shall rejoice in the time to come. Now, what a very beautiful prospect is set forth before this godly Christian woman in these words. Well, not at all. Violating what we read in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, namely, that we are not to boast about tomorrow. Friends, we're told here that because of all that this woman is in Christ, and because of her great trust in God, that she absolutely has nothing to worry about with reference to the future. And so Solomon says quite literally here that she will always be happy and smile at the after days. Well, I pause then for a moment to say that based upon what we read throughout the Bible concerning all of us who are the children of God, dear ones, that along with this fact being true for this godly woman, it's also true for each and every one of us who know the Lord, and blessed be God. It's not only true for this life, but it's most certainly true for the life to come. Dear friends, for us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our futures are bright, and we shall definitely rejoice in the time to come. Now, friends, as we progress in years as Christians, the Bible never calls us to fret. It never calls us to be fearful. No, rather, as we progress on, the Bible calls us to be full of faith, knowing that our great God will give us a future and a hope, even as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 9, and that in contrast to the expectation of the wicked, which will surely rot, as we're told in Proverbs 10 and verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. Now that should encourage you this evening. Amen? Amen. What a glorious truth set forth for us who know God through Christ our Lord. And so, in view of this dear brother or sister here tonight, whoever you are, I call you to take courage and believe the word of God. Friend, I say, whatever your current situation might be, regardless of how hard it is, remember that your God has promised, Romans 8 and verse 28, to work all things together for your good. Beloved, God will turn your situation around and so you can rest in Him. And why? Well, although you don't know what the future holds, praise be to God, you know who holds the future. Well, notice with me next then in verse 26, the second description of this godly woman's portrait. And we'll consider it under the heading of her conversation, having described her innermost wardrobe, if you will. Here we're told for the very first time in this chapter, something about how she speaks, because the writer says in 26a, note the language again, he says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, of course, by now, we should all who have been listening to these sermons and Proverbs for many, many months, we should all by now realize that wisdom is a central theme to the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, we're told in Proverbs 1 and verse 2 that one of the main purposes of this book was to impart wisdom to those who read the book. And of course, as we're told in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the greatest wisdom that we need in all the world, the wisdom that will save us from a thousand snares, is that wisdom which tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, if we fear God, the essential truth of the Bible is that all will go well with us. If we have a reverence for Him and His ways and His Word, then we will be found in the right path in life. And so again, the fear of the Lord is the chief part, the very beginning of all wisdom that we may ever acquire. Now, when we think about this matter of wisdom, as it's spoken of here, we should understand, and this is important to note, we should understand that wisdom, technically speaking, differs than knowledge, differs from knowledge. We should understand that. And I say this because oftentimes knowledge is only that which resides in one's head, right? There's a lot of knowledgeable fools in the world. Knowledge is that which is basically what resides in one's head. However, wisdom, technically speaking, biblically speaking, could be defined as applied knowledge. And so you see the difference. The point is, friends, concerning this woman, what comes out of her mouth was not merely that which was theoretical, but rather it was that which was intensely practical. She opens her mouth with wisdom, with applied knowledge. And so, instead of saying that this woman opens her mouth with pride, instead of saying that when she speaks, she does so with smooth or flattering words, as we're told that the adulterous woman does in chapter 5 of this book, here Solomon says that the Christian mother, the Christian wife, the woman who has been born again by the grace of God, opens her mouth with Spirit-anointed skill, Spirit-anointed precision. Friends, the point is, in all that she has to say, especially to those in her household, those to whom she is to impart instruction, those under the care, her care in her home, in all that she says, it's sensible and scriptural. It's wise and prudent and just according to the Bible, not necessarily according to the ways of the world. Now, there are just two side note thoughts here that I thought I would bring up at this point in the sermon, just briefly. And the first is that since Solomon says here that this godly woman, note the language, opens her mouth, she opens her mouth, this tells us that she's not an individual who does not have anything to contribute when conversations are happening. She opens her mouth. The point is, she's not a silent saint. And there should never be such thing as a silent, completely silent saint. She's not a soundless individual. No, rather, she's able to converse with others as God gives her help. But secondly then, again, a side note point. Since Solomon tells us that she opens her mouth with wisdom, she does this. This shows us that according to the Bible, it's not only men, it's not only husbands and heads of homes who are to have wise things to say, but women also. even Christian housewives who know the Lord in truth, even as this woman did. Dear friends, Christian women, just like Christian men, are to open their mouths wide with wisdom, even that wisdom which is from above, which according to James chapter 3 and verse 17 is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, along with speaking about her mouth, we're told next in 26b that on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, brethren, it makes complete sense to me, I trust it does for you as well, that if in fact we're talking about a true believer in our passage, a true child of God, a regenerated saint, it makes sense to me that this would be true of her. I mean, clearly it would be completely inconsistent for there to be a woman who names the name of Christ, who has on her tongue, for example, the law or the principle of rudeness. That would seem a bit inconsistent to me, perhaps to you as well. Dear ones, it would be totally inconsistent if in her speech, in her words, in her language, and in her tone, there was the principle of complaining, of nagging, of anger, of criticism, of negativity, of dissatisfaction and gossip, for all of these things are clearly condemned in the Word of God. It seems totally inconsistent to me that these things would be true of her if in fact she is a true child of God. And so, having spoken in the first part of our verse about the content of her speech, here we're told something about the character of her speech in these words that we're considering now. Now, it's striking to me that in this part of the verse here, we have two of the richest Hebrew words in the Old Testament, which are joined together. And they are the words, Torah, the law or teaching, and chesed, which means kindness, compassion, mercy, or goodness. If you could read Hebrew, you would see that this is very plain in the passage. And so the sum of the matter is, with reference to this woman, having read that the law of kindness, Torah, and chesed are on her tongue, the point is this, friends, that in all that this woman says, out of principle and biblical conviction, she is determined that it will always be gracious. And so, whether she's correcting someone, or instructing her children at home, or speaking to her husband about a matter, etc., dear ones, at all times and in all places, the words that come forth from her lips are to be seasoned with salt. To make the matter as simply, as plain as I can, if I haven't done that already, the true Christian woman is never to be tearing others down. No, rather, she's always to be building others up, knowing that according to Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycombs, sweetest to the soul and health to all the bones. And that according to Ephesians 4 and verse 29, no corrupt word is to proceed out of our mouths, but only that which is good for necessary edification. Why, Paul? That it might impart grace to the hearers. And so what happens? If this woman of God, this Christian, falls short of all that our verse requires, what happens? I shouldn't say if, but when her temper gets the better of her and she slips up, what's she to do? Is she to throw her hands up? Is she to fall into a state of depression and say, forget about being a Christian, it's way too hard? No, friends, not at all. Rather, she is to remember that with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And she's to plunge herself by faith into that fountain, remembering that as John said in John 1 and verse 9, that with Christ, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, having seen for this evening the godly woman's clothing, strength and honor, and her conversation, come with me now, thirdly, in verse 27, to note her concern. Her concern. Now, we have here in this, the first part of the verse, a nice summary, if you will, of the lengthy description of the wife's diligence, which is set forth in verses 13 to 24 of this chapter, which again we've considered in the previous weeks. Here we have this excellent catch-all description of this Christian homemaker, as she's called to be in Titus 2 and verse 5. And so Solomon says again, note the words in your Bibles, he writes, she watches over the ways of her household. Now, dear friends, perhaps out of all of the great honors that any woman of God could be given, and perhaps out of all of the great honors, these words right here are to be considered the highest. Since we know that according to the Bible, Christian women are to have their homes and those in them as one of their chief concerns in life, here Solomon says that this is exactly what this woman did by the help and grace of God. I like how the King James Version of the Bible renders this verse here. It's just stuck in my mind from over the years. It says that this woman looketh well to the ways of her household. Here the language captures the essence of the Hebrew participle watches, showing us based on the grammar that this was her continual action. The verb is imperfect in Hebrew. It's an ongoing, a continual action. She's continually looking to the ways of her household. Here the idea is that the godly Christian mother and wife keeps a close eye on the needs of all those who are under her care. For as a mom and wife, well, she doesn't have her head in the clouds, being ignorant of these things, nor her head in the sand. Rather, she's attentive to the ones she loves, to those who have been entrusted to her care. And so you see, brothers and sisters here tonight, despite the fact that this woman was indeed industrious, and despite the fact that she had broad sweeping investments, as we've considered in the previous verses, the point of the passage is that she was also thoroughly absorbed in her home and with her family. She knew what was going on with each one of them. She was in touch. She knew the condition of her flock, and she ministered greatly to them. And so I pause then to ask you here tonight, dear wife or mother, is this true of you? I ask, dear ladies, are you one who is very alert to what's going on with each and every member in your home, husband included? Well, dear ladies, may it ever be. May it not be that your attention is in other places and with other things. Or rather, may it be that your concern is for your family, and that concerning them, nothing escapes your gaze. And so, having said what this woman does in the first part of the verse, notice with me now, secondly, in 27b, what she does not do. Here Solomon says, note the language, that she does not eat the bread of idleness. And so, what does this metaphor mean? Well, the idea here seems to be that laziness was not part of her diet. The point is, this woman of God doesn't satisfy or indulge herself with the carbohydrates of slothfulness, as one commentator says. No, rather, as we've seen repeatedly throughout this proverb, this woman was extremely diligent. She doesn't eat the bread of laziness, of idleness. Again, as we've seen in verse 13, note the language, she willingly works with her hands. In verse 14, we're told that she brings food from afar. In verse 15, we're told that she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. And as we've considered verse 16 and following all the way down, she considers a field and buys it. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. She extends her hand to the poor. She makes linen garments and sells them. And she supplies sashes for the merchants. And so, dear ones, without a doubt, the biblical portrait of this woman is that she does not eat the bread of idleness. As a matter of fact, one wonders how she has enough hours in the day to do all that she does. Well, such was the case for this woman. And this, as I mentioned some weeks ago, without being a workaholic. This woman was productive. She was hard working. She gave her heart and soul to her God-given labors. And this, no doubt, to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And so here then, brethren, is this snapshot, this portrait of this godly woman. Here we have in these three verses a beautiful description of her. And so, having considered these words for tonight, what can we take away for ourselves? Well, here's where I want to say five things. Five things. I had five things this morning, five things again this evening. And so first is a word to any wives or mothers in this place, or prospective wives or mothers in this place. Dear ladies, as I said in the outset of the message, if in fact you're going to reflect the portion of our text, I should say the portrait rather of our text, you're going to daily need to be drawing from Christ all the various virtues that he calls from you in Scripture. Dear friends, I've said it before, but there's no shortcuts in the Christian life. We have to spend time with Jesus. We have to spend time in his word, pleading with him, "Oh Lord, make me the type of man, woman, boy, or girl that you would have me to be." There's no magical formula when it comes to the Christian life. There's no special seminar or some second blessing that you're receiving. All of a sudden, you'll be the type of person God calls you to be. No, it's work. It's diligence. And these are spiritual works and spiritual diligence. It's saying, "I will rise and seek you as first order, O God of the day." It's saying, "No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. I will spend time with Jesus because I love his word and I want to be just how he describes me in his word." But dear ladies, it's not going to come to you any other way. I guarantee you won't come by skipping time with Jesus. I guarantee that. Just like us as husbands, how can we be the type of men, husbands, fathers that Christ calls us to be? It's by attending with Christ, spending time with him, receiving from him all the spiritual sustenance that we need to be the men of God that God calls us to be. No secret here. Again, no 8 steps to become a good Christian. No one conference that will answer all of our problems. Listen, friends, the battle in the Christian life is won in the basics. Basics. Spending time with God every day of our lives. And so I ask you, being I'm focusing on the ladies, do you spend time with God? Is it of high value for you? I must meet with Jesus. I must speak to him before I speak to others. If I'm going to speak to others as I'm called to do, I will look first at his face before I look at my own face. Because as I look to his face, I see the glory of God. And by beholding it, I capture something of that glory for my own soul. Strength and honor are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom and kindness. She focuses on her family. How's it going to be true for you? Spending time with the God of your salvation. The psalmist said, "Early will I seek thee." Early. May you be like him. May we be a church that regularly looks to the Lord first and foremost. And if we get up and some of the mothers in the church, they've got babies calling this and that. If you got to attend to them, you do that. And don't bind your conscience with, "I'd go to the bathroom before I prayed. God might kill me." No. But make it a priority in your life. Here's what I need to do. Look, here's what your pastors need to do. Here's what we need to do just as Christians. First and foremost, time with God. Second, I speak to you husbands in this place and say, men, listen. If God has given you a wife who to some degree reflects this small portrait out of all of these verses, so that she has inner strength and dignity, so that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and that on her tongue is the law of kindness, and that she watches over the ways of your household and does not eat the bread of idleness, friend, I say you are blessed beyond all blessings. You're blessed that God has given you such a wife. She may not reflect the passage perfectly. She's not called to. But in principle, in practice, she is to be striving more and more to be this type of person. If that's your wife, you are blessed beyond blessing. And therefore, I say, friend, that along with thanking God for your wife, knowing the type of wife that you really deserve, which is a bad wife, if you have a wife to some degree who has these characteristics about her, along with thanking God, be sure that you regularly thank her. Thank her. Our wives don't have it easy. The wives in this place are serious about godliness. Serious about holiness and Christian piety. They want to be all that God calls them to be. A good wives and good mothers. They want to raise their children well. That's not an easy task. Thank them, men. Thank them regularly. Third, a word to the single men in this place. For you, my brethren, Christian brethren, I ask you this evening, what type of woman are you looking for? I ask, are you looking for one who's flashy and cool according to the world standards? Are you looking for one who's dressed with all the latest fads and knows all the popular lingo and all the fresh music that's out there, etc. Men, are you looking for a woman who dazzles you with her outward adornment so that every time you see her, you're knocked off your feet? I tell you, men, if this is the case, biblically speaking, the woman that you're looking for does not fit the biblical bill. Now, while of course I believe, and I've debated with some pastors on this point, but I believe it's true. And that's really all that matters. No, I'm just kidding. I believe that to some degree, maybe a large degree, our wives ought to really capture us. There ought to be an attraction there. God says to the prophet when he's going to take his wife, I believe it's Ezekiel, I will take away what? Who? The desire of your eyes. So he loved her. When he saw her, there was something within that got excited. And that's good and right, I think. It should be there, I think, to one degree or another. It's good, it's healthy, it's a nice safeguard. That's my personal opinion. However, friends, since Solomon says in verse 30 of this chapter that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing away, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, I say, men, that above all else, that's the kind of woman you need to look for. That's the kind of woman. Not a woman of the world who has a little Christianese splattered in her sayings and smattered in what she does, but a real woman of God, who has strength and honor as her clothing, who opens her mouth with biblical wisdom, who on her tongue is the law of kindness, and who you know before God as best as you can tell before you marry her, she will watch over your household well. That's the kind of woman that will bless you to no end. Everything else is passing away. But he that fears the Lord shall endure forever. And so, young men here tonight, you who are not married, I challenge you to think long and hard before you pop the question. Think long and hard with an open Bible and with the counsel of others. Is this the type of woman that I want to be with for the rest of my life, day in, day out, morning and evening? Will she be as Solomon says in Proverbs, the crown to my head? Or will she be the ongoing thorn in your side? You choose. You choose. And may God help you to choose wisely. Dear Christian friend, may God give you much grace, my dear brother. Fourth, I feel of necessity that I must say something to any woman here this evening who desires to be like the woman in our passage. And yet you know that in and of yourself, you don't have the strength or the ability to be like her. And of course, you don't have the ability or strength to be like her. But friend, let me just say that, look it, don't fall into moralism at this point and say, well, I'm going to try to be like this starting this evening or tomorrow morning, and I'll prop myself up and I'll start doing the right things in my home. No, friend, every time you do that in your own strength, you're going to fall on your face time and again. Remember, listen, to become truly a woman of God, you need to truly be born of God. That's the answer. It's not just like, oh, well, this is how I need to be, so I'm going to start being like that. No, my friend, that which is of the flesh is flesh. And flesh can only go so far, even religious flesh. But Jesus said in John 3 and verse 7, if you want to be godly, if you want to be a whole new person, you must be born again. You need something to happen to you which only God can do. And I hope, friend, that as you look at the Bible, you say, oh man, there's no way. No way I can do these things. No way I can be like that. I'm full of pride and I'm full of this, and I don't even love my family. I'd rather love the things of the world. And yet, Lord, I know it's wrong and sinful. This woman is beautiful. If there's something in you that desires to be like her, the only way that can happen is if God radically changes you from the inside out. That's called being born again. That's the essence of the Christian faith. It's not just changing your outward adornment. It's having God invade your soul by the Spirit and to make you a brand new person. And all of that happens based upon the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, who died for sinners. God works through the preaching of the Word in connection with the Gospel, which tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh dear, unsaved woman in this place, mother, whoever you might be, don't come to the Bible saying, ah, here's what I need to do. No, you need to look to God and say, oh Lord, here's what You need to do for me. You need to save me. You need to make me brand new. And all who come to God like that, God receives. For we have the promise of His Word. He that comes to God through Christ, he will receive. Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll in no wise put aside. So take Jesus at His Word. Believe the Lord. All who come to Him by faith, He receives. Believe on the Son and have life. For he that believes on the Son has life. Jesus can make you a Christian, and He can make you a Christian who reflects to some degree what our passage talks about. So look to the Lord, my dear friend here this evening. So fifthly and finally then, along with a word to wives and mothers, prospective wives and mothers, husbands, young men and others in this place. Friends, I want to close tonight by ending in a somewhat similar way that I did some months ago. And by that I mean I want to end by lifting our eyes to heaven. To see that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have beyond all others, one who perfectly portrays the words of our passage. Dear ones, I ask, doesn't Jesus perfectly have all strength and honor in himself as the God-man? I ask, doesn't he perfectly open his mouth with wisdom, and on his tongue is the law of kindness? For those who heard him marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And I ask, friends, doesn't he with great care every single day perfectly watch over the ways of his household, that is to say, the church of Jesus Christ? Doesn't he do that all the time, friends? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so I say that our passage, while certainly helping us to fix upon a godly woman, very much points us away and beyond her to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you love Jesus here tonight? Do you thank God for him? Oh, Lord, you do have all strength and honor in yourself, Lord. You do open your mouth with such wisdom. No harsh word on your tongue, Lord. And you care for the church. You love the church so much that you died for her. And you are committed to wash her with the word until you return. Friends, I say this is a Jesus that anyone can love. This is our glorious Savior. So what else can I say? But blessed be God. Thanks be to God for his marvelous grace, for his great love, which are all bound up in his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray and ask Jesus for his blessing on our time. Lord, you alone are worthy of all honor and all praise and all glory. And we're thankful that we could end this Lord's Day Sabbath with our eyes fixed on you, because you are beautiful. You are the altogether lovely one, the Rose of Sharon, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are our great Savior, and we bless you this night. Help us, Lord, then to receive the words of this inspired text. Help the ladies especially. Help the men as well. Oh God, give us one heart and mind concerning these matters. We pray all these things through the worthy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.